Psalm 20. I'm reading from the ESV. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. May he grant your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. May we shout for joy over your salvation and in the name of our God set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven. With the saving might of his right hand, some trust in chariots and some in horses. But we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. O Lord, save the king. May he answer us when we call. This is God's word. Contrary to popular belief, Gone with the Wind was not a story about middle-aged men losing their hair. Actually, it was a novel and then an award-winning movie. It was about life in the Civil War-torn southern United States. And if you know anything about the story at all, you know at the end of the story, Rhett Butler walks out on the love of his life, Scarlett O'Hara, and joins the Confederate Army. Scarlett is left weeping and a disheveled heap on the staircase from which she will raise her head to declare, "Tomorrow is another day." Some say the story was actually based on fact, not fiction, that there was a real Rhett, although his last name was not Butler, it was Turnip Seed. The Turnip Seeds, and that's probably why they changed it, the Turnip Seeds were a genteel family from South Carolina. But he did actually walk out on the love of his life to join the Confederates. Now, her name was actually Emmeline Louise Hannon. Was tomorrow another day? Well, eventually it was. You see, Brett survived the Civil War and became a drifter and a gambler. And he ended up in Nashville, Tennessee. And on Easter Sunday morning, 1871, he went to a Methodist revival meeting, and he was soundly converted to Christianity. In a short while later, he went to Vanderbilt Divinity School to study for the ministry. And eventually, when he did graduate, he became a circuit riding preacher in rural Kentucky, which means he had several charges, several churches that he was in charge of, and he would ride horseback from one to the other around and continue that circuit. Well, this comes from the Turnip Seeds record, their chronicles, their journals. Reverend Rhett found out that one of the young ladies in one of his congregations had run away, and it was rumored that she was in a house of ill repute in St. Louis, Missouri. So Rhett got on his horse and he rode to St. Louis, Missouri to try to find her. And he did find her. And it was made known to him that the madam of the house was not about to let this young lady go. And so he asked to speak to her. And lo and behold, he stood face to face with Emmeline Louise Hannon, the woman he had walked out on years before. Well, he challenged her to a game of cards. And if he won, the young lady would be free to go with him. And he did win. And she went back with him to Kentucky and eventually married well and became the matriarch of one of the leading families in Kentucky. What about Emmeline? Well, after her encounter with Rhett, she left prostitution. She became a Christian. She joined the Methodist Church. She eventually opened an orphanage for Cherokee children. Truth is not only stranger than fiction, it's a lot more interesting. Life can be full of mistakes and mess-ups and mundane and miracle. But mostly it's about mystery. We don't know what tomorrow holds. And simply facing tomorrow with the resolve of a Southern rebelette doesn't mean we have mastery over the mystery. We just don't know much about tomorrow. We don't even know what the rest of today holds. Psalm 20 is about facing the unknown. It's a psalm of David, but it's also a psalm for David. Some wonder whether he wrote it or it was written for him, but what matters is the reason for the writing of it. You see, it's about a king who has his armies ready to march into battle. And it's about the congregation kind of encouraging him, praying for him. And then the king responds in verses 6 through 8, and then there's a final urgent prayer that's sent up. But the outcome of the battle is not yet known. What is known is that the outcome is in the hands of the Lord. And so it is to the Lord that appeal is made. The first five verses, as I mentioned, are the congregation bidding him Godspeed. And so we want to look at this morning. It's an appropriate psalm, I believe, at this time of year because, you know, fall ministries are starting up and schools are starting up and we kind of get back to the routines that get jumbled in the summertime. And so I think it's an appropriate psalm to help us think about what's ahead because we really don't know what surprises, what sorrows, what joys, what opportunities, what blessings, what changes and challenges the year ahead holds. But we know who holds them, and that's what we want to talk about today. Let's look at the prayerful appeal in verses 1 through 5. First of all, the congregation says basically, may God rescue you. May God rescue you. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. You'll notice in these verses, may the Lord answer you. May he protect you. May he send you help. May he give you support. And all of those things combined talk about the rescue of God. But he says here, or the congregation says here, and the second half of verse 1, may the name of the God of Jacob protect you. I wonder why it was the God of Jacob that was mentioned there. I mean, why not Abraham or Isaac or Moses or Samuel? I mean, there's all kinds of Old Testament personalities that could have been mentioned. Why is it Jacob? Well, for one thing, Jacob had to be rescued by God on a number of occasions. God rescued him from Esau, from Laban, from the dangers of shepherding, from the dangers of Canaan, from famine, from drought, from himself, from the stupidity of his sons. God had to rescue him over and over. And the thing that warms my heart is that if God rescued that guy, there's hope for me, that God can also rescue me. Notice verse 2, may he send you help from the sanctuary. Now think about this. You're the king. You're going into battle. Do you want help from the sanctuary or from the armory? Think about that. Don't answer too quickly. Now, to be fair, David probably has already raided the armory. He's probably gotten everything he can for himself and his soldiers from the armory. But if you only had one or the other, which would you choose? So much of it depends on what you believe comes from the sanctuary, from the Lord. You see, some people believe that God is unable, unavailable, untrustworthy, unreliable. And because he's invisible and we can't see him, we so often prefer what comes from the armory because we can hold that. We can use that. But what comes from the sanctuary is from God. And God did a good job of protecting Jacob. So maybe he can protect me as well. Years after David's time, King Jehoshaphat of Judah was faced with a very difficult problem. Three nations, and perhaps some others with them, had formed a coalition. Ammon, Moab, Edom, and like I say, maybe some others, had joined together to come against Judah. So King Jehoshaphat is faced with this, and he calls on the people of his nation to pray and fast. And they do, and God promises that they won't have to fight this battle. That they can just observe what God does. And they are so confident in what God is going to do that they send out the singers and the musicians ahead of the army. Now, can you imagine that happening today? If you didn't like the musicians and the singers, well then, yeah, put them out front. But God caused those armies to turn on each other. The Moabites and the Ammonites turned on the Edomites and wiped them out. And then they turned on each other and wiped each other out. So all that the soldiers of Judah had to do was go down and gather up the spoils. And it took them 3 days to gather up all the spoils of war. You see, help from the sanctuary is not to be shrugged off or disdained or despised. Help from the sanctuary is really what we need. Now, I'm not saying, and we'll see this, that what comes from the armory doesn't have its place, because it does. But what comes from the sanctuary is greater still. May God rescue you. Verse 3, may God remember you. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. Now, we need to remember something here right now, that God's rescue of us is all about grace. It's not something that's earned. And reading this verse, you could get the idea. Oh, sorry, I thought it was a bee. Landed on my arm. It was that cord. We get the idea from the fact that offerings were offered and burnt sacrifices that David was earning God's favor. No. It's all about grace, as we well know. But in offering these offerings, David was accomplishing two things. First of all, he was confessing sin, his sin, the sin of the people. And secondly, with especially the burnt offering, because one of the main reasons of the burnt offering was consecration, of surrendering oneself to God, of allowing God to be in charge. And David has offered this, and it's recognized that David wanted to go into battle with a clean slate, a clean heart, and in total consecration to the Lord. He's saying, in essence, on the basis, or they're saying to David, on the basis of your confession and your consecration to God, may He deal with you in a bountiful way. Because there's something in here that we need to see. May He give you support from Zion. May He remember all your offerings and regard with favor or accept your burnt offerings. Regard with favor or accept, depending on what your translation says, comes from the Hebrew verb be fat. But it's an intensive form of the verb. Be really fat. No, but when it's in that form, usually it's translated to deal bountifully with. In other words, he's saying, may God deal bountifully with you on the basis of the fact that you have consecrated yourself to Him. This verb is used in a couple chapters later in Psalm 23, verse 5. You anoint my head with oil. Literally, David is saying there, you fatten my head with oil. You deal bountifully with me. You have poured out blessing on me. And they're asking God to pour out His blessing on David on the basis of his confession and his consecration. May God rescue you. May God remember you. And then verse 4, may God respond to you. May He grant your heart's desire. Sounds like Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He will give you the desire of your heart. Sounds like a good idea. I mean, sounds pretty good. Delight yourself in the Lord, and whatever I want, He's going to give me. The idea there is that when we delight ourselves in the Lord or consecrate ourselves to Him, we desire what God wants. As one writer said, when we are near God, we want what He wants. The closer you get to God, the more you understand His heart. The more you desire what He desires, the more you want what He wants. Now, what does He want? What would the king want as he's going into battle? Victory? Yeah, that would sound reasonable. Maybe he wants to come back alive and in one piece. Probably. Now, the interesting thing here is Psalm 21 is the after psalm. Psalm 20 is before the battle. Psalm 21 is after the battle. Let me read the first couple verses of Psalm 21. O Lord, in your strength the king rejoices, and in your salvation how greatly he exults. You have given him his heart's desire and have not withheld the request of his lips. God heard the prayers and answered. God gave him, because he had consecrated himself to the Lord, he knew what God wanted and what God could do for him. And God answered. Now, I want to notice something here too in verse 4. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. It's easy to get the fatalistic idea that since we want what God wants, then we have to do nothing. That we just sit back and say, okay, Lord, the outcome's in your hands. you know, you're in charge, and so I'll just sit here and wait for you to do whatever it is you're going to do. Notice what it says. It says that David planned. May he fulfill all your plans. Sometimes that word is translated counsel. And any king worth his salt would seek counsel from his advisors before going into battle. David made plans. Even though he trusted God, even though he knew he was in God's hands ultimately, he still planned. And I think that's important for us to remember, that we still make plans. We submit those plans to the Lordship of Christ, and he is able to alter them as he wishes, but we still plan. And that's important to remember. May we shout for joy over your salvation, and in the name of our God, set up our banners. Now we come to verses 6 through 8, which is the response of the king to what the congregation has said. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. Who is the anointed? Well, David is the anointed. Remember, David referred to King Saul as God's anointed, and for that reason, he would not raise his hand in harm against Saul, even when he had the opportunity, because Saul was the anointed. Now, David is God's anointed. Now, remember, even though Saul was God's anointed, God dealt with him severely. Being God's anointed did not guarantee that there would be no disastrous consequences. We who are God's children by faith in Jesus Christ need to remember, yes, we are his children, but Hebrews 12 points out that God still may chasten us if we do not walk in obedience to him. One thing David is sure of, he will answer him. One way or the other, God is not going to ignore his anointed. God is going to deal with him. One thing you and I can be sure of as God's children, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, God will not ignore you. He will deal with you one way or another, for blessing or for chastening. But he won't ignore you. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven. David acknowledges the fact, hey, it's not just the sanctuary and it's not just Zion or Jerusalem. God is in heaven, and that is his vantage point. And he, with the saving might of his right hand, the right hand was a symbol of authority and power. Now, we lefties might take exception to that, but it doesn't change the fact. David recognizes where the power comes from. Now, verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. This is all about what man can muster in his own defense. This is what comes from the armory. And as I said, we don't discount that. We don't write that off as insignificant or unimportant, it has its place. But if that is where our trust is, then we have a misplaced trust. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. And verse 8 says, they collapse and fall. But we who trust in the name of the Lord our God, we rise and stand upright. Where's your trust? Is it in brains? in brawn, in beauty, in bank accounts, in technology. In what do you trust? I mean, there's a constant temptation to rely on the armory alone and what comes from the armory. There's a constant temptation in our hearts to trust those things instead of trusting in the Lord our God. Now you'll notice in Psalm 20 that the name of the Lord is mentioned three times. Verse 1, may the name of the God of Jacob. Verse 5, may we shout for joy over your salvation and in the name of our God. And then, of course, verse 7, we trust in the name of the Lord our God. The name has to do with character, with the reputation. If I were to mention certain names to you, it would conjure up in your mind certain things. Oh, I would trust that person with my life. Or, I wouldn't trust him as far as I could throw a piano. Because the name itself represents character. It represents reputation. When we call on the name of the Lord, we are calling upon all that he is. This is one reason we don't take the name of the Lord in vain, because our trust is in that name. And what we trust, we should not treat with careless contempt. Let me say that again. What we trust, we should not treat with careless contempt. Let me illustrate. You have a high wire artist, somebody who is walking on this thin wire way up 100 feet in the air. Now the wire will hold him up, but he dare not treat it with careless contempt. If he gets flippant up there, he gets flattened down here. We trust in the name of the Lord our God, and that name will hold us up, but we dare not treat it with careless contempt as the world does. Notice also here, David says, we trust in the name of the Lord our God. See, back in verse 1, it was the God of Jacob. This is all well and good. But now it's personal. This is our God. And we trust in his name. Like those in the psalm, I can wish success, wish you well in the battles that you face this coming year. Trust that God will bless you, that your relationship with him will be strengthened, that your trust in him will not be unfounded. But I want us to notice verse 9. Verse 9 in the ESV says, O Lord, save the king. May he answer us when we call. Literally, the Hebrew reads this way. O Lord, save. The king will answer us in the day of our calling. The New King James and the New American Standard, I think, got it right. They say something like this. Save, Lord. May the king answer us when we call. And king is capitalized. Because ultimately, they are realizing that it's not about David or any other human king. It's about the King of Kings. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ, who will answer us in the day on which we call on him. He's the one we're counting on. Back during World War II, the King of England ordered the evacuation of hundreds of children from London because of the ravages of the bombings that they were experiencing. And a lot of these kids had never been away from home before, so it was really traumatic for them. And there was one boy and his young sister who were boarded on the train by their parents. And the little girl, as the train pulled out of the depot, was crying, saying, I don't know where we're going. And her brother put his arm around her and said, I don't know where we're going either, but the king knows, so don't worry. I don't know what this year holds for you or for me, but the king knows, so don't worry. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this psalm, the reminder that even though we don't know what today or tomorrow or next week or next month holds, we can have confidence that you know, and that we can trust in you more than we can trust in the armory and what comes from there, more than we can trust in our own devices, our own wisdom. Help us to lean wholly, wholeheartedly on you and find you to be the wire that can sustain us and hold us up. Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness and your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.